Good morning, everybody. Those, of course, who are watching online, we are in our church family here back in the book of Revelation, and we are up to chapter 19. Now, I looked at chapter 19 and thought, well, we'll do the whole chapter, and I said, oh, no, we can't do that, because there's two unique separate sections that need attention. So we're going to do chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. We're up to lesson 32 there, and I've entitled it, and everyone loves this, Wedding Bells of Heaven Ring. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. Now, of course, the earthly kingdom of Babylon, if you remember last week's message, was destroyed. God had completely leveled the ground, opened the ground for that matter there, and the whole place fell in and turned to dust. And if anyone standing there watched this, they saw that it was as if nothing had ever been built. The Antichrist, of course, and Satan and the false prophet were enraged over this very thing, but they had other things to attend to. If you remember what I told you, the whole world was in uproar, and although the Antichrist had a great portion of rulership of the world, he didn't have everything. And, of course, Satan sent out his angels, fallen angels, I guess we'll call them, demons, there we go. And they incited all the people to get together and get their armies going and to come and meet the Antichrist and his forces in the nation of Israel. The whole goal, of course, was for world rulership. Who was going to rule? The north, the kingdom of the north, the kings of the east, the kingdoms of the south. Who is it? Or the ten-nation federation, the kingdom of the west, which was ruled by the Antichrist. So they were busy gathering together. But while all this was going on, and all, if you remember, all the bowl judgments had been poured out on the earth, you know, when I read that, I just thought to myself, you know, there's nothing left on the earth that's standing. And that's exactly what God did. He took and leveled to the ground everything that man had created and built. All the buildings, all the places of the earth, they were simply leveled in the last of the seven judgments. And now what was going to happen? What and how was all this going to come about? It's a tragedy, of course, for the world at that time, but not for us, because we're looking on as a voyeur, I guess we would call it here. But the dragon and the beast, which is Satan and the Antichrist, and let's put together the defrocked false prophet. Remember, the worldwide church that he had formed got so powerful, the Antichrist, and Satan said, this is too much, and so the Antichrist defrocked, I guess that's the best word, the false prophet, and so he just had to go along with them there. But nonetheless, let's listen to the Word of God now, read for us from chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. The version is the New International Version, but it's a little bit different because it was done in England, and they have what you call the UK version of the NIV. There's really not much different. There's just differences in the money, for instance. We have dollars and cents, and they have pounds. So they use different words for that. So, but we'll listen to the NIV, Revelation 19, verses 1 to 10. Then we'll pray, and we'll open up what is going to be a fantastic study of these 10 verses. Here we go.
Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus."
Let's take a moment and pray. 1 Peter 3:12 says right there, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father God, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us through our days as a Christian and a fellowship together here at A House for His Name. And we look forward to what new teaching and new understanding we can come forth and be learn from the book of the Revelation. We thank you for the opportunity to study it and seek your teachings, because on this difficult book of future happenings, we could go awry or astray, as some have in the meaning of all those things. But Lord, we're up to that point where the church, in the beginning of Revelation, had already been taken to heaven in rapture. And of course, we see ourselves still here on earth, meaning that the next thing on the agenda for us, whether it be death, might be rapture, and we look forward to that very thing. So, Lord, open every heart and every eye that hears and sees your word, and may everyone sense the greatness of your Spirit's power and the glory by it. And, Lord, grant us all a clear understanding and then a rightful application of the word that will help us to live most assuredly in a holy and godly way. Most of all, we ask that everyone who is listening today will at least know and come to bow their hearts and lives to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord, their God, their Savior from their souls. These things together we pray in the most wonderful and powerful and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. We're going to look at three things. Heaven's witness, 1-4 verses. Heaven's worship in verses 5-6. And the last 7-10 would be heaven's wedding here. Now on the scene in chapter 19, it opens with John seeing the terrible destruction that God had sent upon the earth by those three series of sevens judgments that I just mentioned a moment ago. John, of course, was in the spirit. What that means was that he was either in a trance or somehow God was giving him the opportunity to see in a vision, real as life, clearly what would be happening way far into the future, further than our future, in fact, at this moment of time here. And so after seeing what he had, and then recording it, he was writing it down, these awful plagues and judgments that fell on the earth here, and they were coupled, of course, with that fiery flame and holocaust at Babylon I spoke a moment about. John, in relief, turns to see what's going on in heaven, and what went on in heaven was a great praise service. You might think from all the things that were going on the earth to all the beautiful things that are going on in heaven, how could it be that way? Well, that's exactly what was happening. So let's begin with the first verse and see what we discover. John writes, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" What a wonderful thing. The real hallelujah is here. not the song, as great as that is on earth, that sometimes we sing here. This was sung or chanted by an innumerable hosts of heaven. Remember, we've gone over that before. No one could number in human numbers how many angels and principalities and powers were there all together at the throne of God, praising Him and thanking Him for the greatness of what He was doing to reclaim the earth for what belonged to Him. And all of this was with one accord, a great response. And the word hallelujah, of course, is a, shall we say, I guess we put it into a combination of Hebrew words. Hallel, which of course simply meant praise, and Yah, which is for Yahweh, which is the God of the Old Testament, our God for that matter. And it literally means praise Yahweh, the Lord, all in one word. And what were they praising God for? For salvation that had already been wrought and completed, and the glory and power that God in heaven was now going to bring to the earth. How beautiful and wonderful it was going to be. And of course, the great multitude is the one thing I want to dwell on there. They were all in one accord with thanksgiving. And it was a relief expression, I guess we could call it that, of the great inestimable, that's the word I can think, joy and satisfaction that they had from seeing what was going to occur. Remember, I spoke that in when John is writing these things down, some of the events that are occurring at the moment of time, let's say, here's the beginning of the tribulation, and then 7 years later, here's the end, here's the 3.5 year mark. Somewhere at the last year or 6 months before the Lord returned, before all the fullness of that last bold judgment had done its work on the earth, the people in heaven were rejoicing it was already done. And I was talking to a few of the men here in the church just before, and that is because God doesn't live in time. Actually, everything that God is speaking about here in the book of Revelation is already done, because God is full finished with time. But He allows time to still go on to carry out all the things that are going to occur. And of course, the moment you and I leave time, either through death or rapture, we are instantly in the timelessness of heaven. And therefore, everything that was to occur already occurred. I said that to some as well. Sometimes I say this to people who've lost a mate in death, and they've said to me, "Oh, Pastor, it's going to be years, maybe decades before I see them again." No, you don't have to worry about that. You're already there. You're already there with your mate, because the time is non-existent there. So you don't have to worry about that. It's just you here and now have to wait through the time period as it progresses on. But nonetheless here, heaven now rejoices at the absolute fulfillment of Christ coming again and establishing His kingdom on the earth. How wonderful it is. Now look at the last part of the first verse. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. John heard heaven literally shouting, and they were shouting praise. So we might ask ourselves, what is this praise? I believe the church has lost the meaning of this praise. We don't really fully understand it because we don't practice it. But it meant that when we get together and you get excited about what God is doing or God has done and what God is going to do, it's just going to cause you to erupt, shall we say, in praise. Now, today in our day and age, how do we do that? We do that when we hear an entertainer that has so entertained us that we're overcome, that we stand up and we begin clapping loud as we can, and we continue until we can't clap anymore. Well, think about that. That is something that you can do and I can do when you sing our songs of praise and you or hear words of the glory of God. Sing it with great hallelujah, praise to the Lord. That's why I like that last song we sung, Adonai. Really, singing with great praise to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we get together in the churches, you know, and we're very sleepy and we hear a song and we'll sing it and sit down. Maybe we'll even fall asleep when we sit down. But it should not be. There's no one in heaven falling asleep when they're praising God. Trust me, it's not going to go on. Anyway, praise is that heartfelt, overflowing, exuberant, joyous, and positive response to a greatness of God that has been carried out. How wonderful it is. And I believe the more you get to know God and realize what He's done, I think the more you or I will respond with praise. Now, sometimes the best place to do that is in your own personal private prayer time. I do that. Ursula's sleeping very quietly there about 3:30, 4 in the morning. I get in my office and I begin studying and I pray. And I think of you. I sometimes pray for you as well. And I think of all the things that God is doing. And as I prepare my message, I'm overcome and I just praise God. I can't make too much noise. That would wake her up, you know. So at least I do it in a somewhat silent way to do it. But I'm excited. I get overcome. And I think that's what we all should do. It's something that's really so important. So then, why wait for you to go to heaven to praise God, right? Let your praise just gush out when you hear the goodness and glory of God, what He's done for you. All right, let's look at verse 2. Let me get this going here. There we go. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, remember that, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. This was just the artist illustration of the dragon and, of course, the woman who was riding the dragon. The woman was the picture of the false church, the one world church that was now dominant all over the earth in the earlier chapters here, that finally was canceled by the Antichrist, and He called for all the worship that was going on there specifically to come to Him and to worship Him. Satan was happy about that because, you see, the Antichrist is just that, Antichrist. So it's the false Christ of Satan, and he enjoys worship to come to him because he established him for that very thing here. So again, this is a last reminder of the devil's earthly Babylon's spiritual prostitution, the deadly praise that went to idols and other things of that nature there, as well as the evolutionary educational denial of creationism that our false God in the public school systems has for our children as well. All those things were now at the end in the tribulation period. Now look at the beginning, or I should say the middle of verse 2. The great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. She seduced people to come into that group and worship the false God. It was probably found in all kinds of different ways. Nature worshiping, evolutionary pantheism. You know, it was all included in that very thing and was promoted. That was called Babylon. Remember, there was two sides to the Babylon. There was the actual city of Babylon, and the other side was the false church called Babylon. And of course, the long plea and the prayers of the saints in heaven who were martyred in the tribulation, Revelation 8, I believe it was, they were crying out to the Lord, how long until we are avenged for the taking of our lives taking away from us all that we had? The Lord said, if you look back in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. So always remember, it's God's to repay anything at all, not yours and not mine. And you know, that's been a great help for me through the years of my ministry. There have been times I've been wronged. Some things that I wanted to make right or do right or get made right. And God just encouraged me, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of those things. Now, if it was a vengeance of actually a believer who carried out something against me, God was telling me when the Bema Seat judgment of the Lord, I was going to say the Great White Throne, that's another judgment, but the Bema Seat judgment of the Lord, and we're going to get to that in a moment here, I'm going to take care of everything there. So you don't have to worry. And that always encouraged me. I just left things alone, and I could easily go on into the future of serving the Lord, how good it is. Now look at verse 3. And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." So here we have now a second hallelujah chorus sounded. And this time it's a specific praise of God's enemies that will ultimately be judged. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And of course, it'll be forever and ever. Again, I had a good conversation this morning here with some of the fellows in the church, and we were talking about false teachers in the church. And some false teachers teach that when we die, you are just annihilated. Or, as my brother in the back here said, poof, they just disappeared. And I said, well, what happened if that's true, that at the end of the tribulation, God is going to take, at the end of the millennium, God is going to close hell and Hades and take all the unbelievers out of there and judge them and send them to the lake of fire? If it was just poof, how come they'd been there for thousands of years? And hell is hell. It's a foretaste of the lake of fire. In other words, everything that the lake of fire is, hell is. But the lake of fire is much more. So keep that in your mind and think about that. So it's important to see that very thing there. And if we do that, we'll understand that. Now, of course, in verse 3, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. That's a picture, of course, of what we're talking about, hell and the lake of fire. Now, long ago, God poured out his judgment on Babylon of the past and other cities like, not cities, but even people like Edom. And then there was Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember all of those things? In other words, when they looked after God destroyed those things, you know what they said? The judgment of sin is a forever event, which is finalized in the lake of fire. So think about that. Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped off the face of the earth, and it was with fire and sulfur. Sulfur burns hotter than even a wood fire. So that's what they knew and spoke about there. Genesis 19:28 says, he looked down, this is Abraham, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like the smoke of a fierce furnace. Imagine that. He saw it from the distance. Flames and smoke that will eternally never die out for the people who were destroyed there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and also in Edom, another town at that. And indeed, God promises this very thing, a burning and suffering eternity for the unsaved. So Revelation 14, verse 10, we can go back for a moment. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And verse 11, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night. Do you need a definition of hell or the lake of fire? There you have it. For those who worship the beast and its image, and for anyone who receives the mark of its name. That is a picture of this very thing. All right. Now, of course, the last verse of our first part is, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried again, the third, hallelujah, praise to the Lord God. Now, along with the saints in heaven of all ages, obviously, Adam and Eve and all the Old Testament Gentiles were there. Abraham is there, and all the faithful people who were believers in the time of Israel are there. And of course, all the church is there. The church was raptured at the beginning of tribulation period, and we're all there as well. So we're there, but who are these 24 elders? We've talked about them before. We can't be really dogmatic, but we can make some assumptions that probably are correct. The 24 elders are probably members of somewhere of the church that was begun at the time of Christ on the cross to the time of the rapture. God picked out of the saints those who would be there. since there's 24, it may even be 12 of the Israelites from the tribes of Israel. We don't know. But one thing I think is sure, they're not angels, because they cry out hallelujah, and they also cry out salvation is of the Lord, and they speak of it as of themselves. Only people can be saved. Angels have no salvation whatsoever. Anyway, the popular thing to do, what they did, is shout amen and hallelujah. How wonderful it is. Now, look again at verse 4. Here we see God is seated on his throne. And this is a picture of what? His ruling sovereignty. This is something that's kind of forgotten in the church today, the sovereignty of God. Not many people teach about this very thing. But nothing and no one can unseat our God in heaven. Nothing can occur on the earth. Nothing can occur in the universe. Nothing can occur in heaven that will change the will and work of God, because he is sovereign. So, as a result of this very thing here, nothing is out of control. Oh yes, we thought for a while here that if our nation went on again with the Democratic Party ruling as it had for the last 4 years, that is a picture of out of control. Well, maybe some control is going to be had, and I hope it is, we pray for it is, in the next 4 years. But it's mighty to think about that very thing, that it doesn't occur in heaven here. And of course, this speaks of the sovereignty of God. He is seated on his throne, and no one in anything will turn around and remove him in any way. Now this brings us, of course, to look at heaven's worship in verses 5 and 6. Then a voice came from the throne. We don't know who this voice is, but it's another voice, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small," or small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting what? Again, hallelujah, or hallelujah, however you want to pronounce it there, meaning again, praise to our God. For our Lord God, there's the word, Almighty reigns, our sovereign God. Now, this is a nameless, probably an angel of some sort, who gives the third praise and enjoins all the servants of heaven to join with him in the awe and majesty of God. And of course, we try to duplicate that, don't we? At least we should in any church setting when we have hymns. Our hymns should do that. A lot of the modern music today just glorifies man. But it should not be that way. It should be glory to God. A lot of our older hymns, of course, do that too. But I don't think we have to be stuck in the past or remove the past and try to live only in the future. We can take a bit of both, provided they all give glory and praise to the Lord for his sovereignty and his greatness here. Although God does not honor earthly human distinctions, notice what it says here, you who fear him, both small and great. So that does say that when we get to heaven, depending on how you lived your life here on earth as a believer and the things you did to serve God as a believer, you may enter into what God calls great, or you may enter into what God calls small. Small isn't bad. It just means that you are not as great as what someone else had done and which God had honored. And remember, the rewards we receive in heaven are for all eternity. These are rewards that you will wear. You will be seen as for all eternity, both great and small. It wonderful it is. And of course, it's wonderful. Matthew 5:19 says, all who faithfully obey God's commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How's that? So now you know who are going to be called great. All who keep his commands. Would that be the Ten Commandments? I would think so. At least we are working it to doing those very things here. All right. In verse 6, of course, here, it says there is shouting and hallelujahs for our Lord God Almighty to reign. This is the fourth and final hallelujah here in verse 6. And it is again the loud roaring of like a waterfall. If any of you have been to a loud waterfall, and I think the loudest that we have in our nation is Niagara Falls. But you can go out to Niagara Falls. I've been there. Ursula and I have been there. And we can stand at the falls and try to talk to each other, and we will not hear each other, because the false will drown you out completely. So that's how it's going to be in heaven, with the shouts and the praise and the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's going to be beautiful here. And of course, what are they shouting about? They're shouting about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now ready to come back to the earth and establish His kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus said to you and me as an example prayer. Now, some of us come out of the, I guess you could call them the old line churches, where you had to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And you know exactly what it is. Our Father in heaven, what does it say? Thy kingdom come. You know what you were praying for? The millennial kingdom. What other kingdom is there to come? You're praying on earth for a kingdom to come. And so God, the Son, says we are to ask and call upon God. This is what the shouts and glory of the angels of heaven and the saints of heaven were all praying about here, and how beautiful it's going to be. Now, look at verse 7, the first part. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Obviously. What for now? Obviously, the second coming of the Lord. But what's going to precede the second coming of the Lord? What's going to precede it is the wedding of the Lamb. And He says, the wedding has come. How beautiful it is. The bride, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages, we are the body of Christ. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in 7 to 10, we come to this wonderful, magnificent biblical teaching, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, keeping all these things in mind, it's important here. First, the bride is the Lamb's newly arrived wife. When did the wife come? In the rapture. That was the finishing of the church. All the saints that are already in heaven are there, but the rest of them came in the rapture. Now, the entire bride is ready for the wedding. The entire bride is to adorn herself with the jewels that make up her beauty. And I'll get into that in a moment here. Anyway, second, Israel is not the bride. I have heard people say that. The people of Israel do not become the bride. Now, I just read, even this week, some great Bible teachers. I'm not going to mention their names because I really appreciate them. They believe that the bride is going to be married to the Lord at the beginning of the tribulation, when the church is raptured to heaven. And then at the end of the millennial age, there is going to be a inclusion of Israel into the bride's purpose and place. No, sorry. The bride is finished into its makeup at the beginning of at the end of the 7-year period. The bride is already finished. And the bride is waiting up there for when the Lord is going to come again, because she is going to come with Him to the earth in glory here. So whether or not some Bible teachers teach that, it just doesn't sound right. Anyway, now normally, let's look at this wedding that the bride is going to have. And the only way we can compare it is in earthly weddings of a sort here. It's customary to focus, of course, in a wedding on the bride rather than the bridegroom. Of course, it's great that he's there too, but the bride is the one who is all beautiful. Years ago, I used to do a wedding photography. And it was my joy when I got to photograph the bride, because everything about her and her beautiful dress and all the jewels or whatever she would wear always was what they wanted in the pictures for the final bridal album. And indeed, it is something to think about there. But anyway, verse 19, at verse 7 of chapter 19 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. So it's different here. We're not to rejoice about the bride. The bride is the bride, and we'll get into what the bride is going to wear. But we're really to rejoice about the bridegroom. He is the one that all attention is to be given in this wedding here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we take the Hebrew bridal shall we say, pictures, some of it fits pretty well of what's going to go on for us in heaven. Because in a Israeli wedding, first comes the betrothal. This is that time period where a young woman and a young man, the parents make the decisions, of course. They decide that these two are going to get married. And, of course, now they are betrothed to each other. Actually, that was the wedding. They were married in the betrothal. And so it was just the finishing or completion of it that brought them into a physical and a earthly relationship there. But now, in Jewish custom, think about it, the groom provided a feast in his home for his bride and his friends, which would usually last for a whole week. And in Revelation, we find that Christ is going to do the same thing. At the beginning of the tribulation, the church is raptured, and God now takes the bride, and he puts it together and forms it and performs the wedding. And the bridegroom and the bride are joined together right there. Now, let me put a picture on the screen, but first I want to go to 2 Corinthians 11:2. It says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you, this is the Father speaking, to one husband. That husband is Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So in other words, you, when you became a believer in Christ, when I became a believer in Christ, I became the bride. And now I am to be presented to Christ at the rapture, at the completion of the rapture. Now the second part of chapter 7 tells it all. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So we know. We don't have to make up anything or try to figure it out. The wedding gown or dress in picture is what you and I produce for the glory of God while we're here on the earth. Everything you say for the Lord Jesus, everything you do for him, every tract you hand out, every message that I preach, anything that you say, any witnessing that you do, or just how about godly living in the presence of the ungodly, and the ungodly notice the difference in you. These are the jewels that will adorn you as you become part of it. I love this illustration. I don't know who made this up, but take a look at the bride's dress. If you look in the dress, there are multitude of people there. All that make up the gown. I think that's a perfect picture that shows exactly what it's all about. But now, when is this gown going to be completed? It's going to be completed at what is called the great Bema Seat judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to think about that very thing. And keep your mind on this one thing. His bride has made herself ready. And she is now going to be joined together with the bridegroom. Now, it's my opinion that the actual wedding supper, and there's always a wedding and an event of a meal to be served after the wedding. Well, in Jewish custom, there was too, a wedding supper. And the Bible speaks of a wedding supper very clearly what's going to happen. The actual wedding supper, some think is going to be in heaven during that 7-year period of the tribulation. Others, like myself, believe it's going to be on earth in the renewed, regenerated, whatever you want to call it, earth. And it's all ready. And the wedding supper that's going to be held on earth after Christ returns is going to occur, and not be for a week of time. It's going to be for the whole millennial age. That's what the wedding supper is, because all the guests who come to the supper are going to be fellowshipping with the bride and the bridegroom. It's going to be one wonderful, actually, thing indeed. I like what Dr. Dwight Pentecost has written and says about this in his book. I love this book, Things to Come, which I have. The wedding feast becomes the parabolic picture of the entire millennial age. And I believe he's right about that very thing there. Now look at verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There you have it. And he added, these are the true words of God. Who are those invited to the wedding supper and banquet? It's not the church, because you and I are the bride. We're already up in heaven. The church is not going to make any more people to be a part of the bride. When Christ comes down to the earth, behind him comes the bride's train, which is the whole church of Jesus Christ and all the angels of heaven and all the saints of heaven. What saints are going to be there? A variety are there. Now, let me give you, those online especially, give you a picture of a chart that I put together here of various things. I don't know if you can see it on the screen for those who are watching online here, but it shows the entire day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins at the rapture. And this is when all the Christians are removed from the earth, right? You see that arrow going up? This is heaven. And then over here, I have two things. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage of the Lamb. What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? This is where Jesus judges your works on earth and all the things you did and said and felt and carried out or didn't carry out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those things will be wood, hay, and stubble, as other scriptures say, and some of them will be crowns and jewels, rightly shining. And you will wear those crowns and jewels for all these things. Now, what's going to happen to all those things that are wood, hay, and stubble? God is going to burn them up. In other words, they're going to disappear after they're dealt with. That's why you can wait to heaven to make things right that perhaps have been done against you wrongly. You don't have to make them right. Jesus is going to make them right at the judgment seat of Christ there, for the Bema seat, I guess you can call it as well. It's only for the church believers. So once all that's done, the bride's gown is been, shall we say, cleaned, dry cleaned, whatever term you want to use for it, and the bride is ready to be married. How beautiful it is. And so in this picture here, you see that at the second coming, that's the second line, the arrow goes down. The marriage supper is going to be for that 1,000 years there as it's carried out in the millennial kingdom, and beautiful it is. Now there's going to be another judgment, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. See it there? That's only for the lost. God is going to take all the unbelievers out of hell that have gone there, and he's going to take them before his throne, and he's going to look through his books about their lives and what they did. This is not to be saved. This is not in any way going to help them. All it's going to do is show how badly they sinned against God, which means that when they go to hell, which is the eternal lake of fire, those who did more sin and evil than others will suffer more greatly in the lake of fire. Now, this is not to say those who suffer the least will suffer easy way. It is all going to be great suffering and tears, as we read a few moments ago. And then at the end of the millennial age, after 1,000 years, God is going to take all the believers who are on the earth, those who are in heaven, and we'll get into the details of that in the next couple of chapters here, but all the believers will go into the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. By the way, this is parked over the earth for 1,000 years. It's a big city. We've talked about it before. A cube, 1,000 square miles in every direction. And he's going to take the New Jerusalem back into heaven outside the universe. And then he's going to burn up the universe and all the planets, those we can't even see, and reduce it to the elements of dust, I guess. And out of that, he's going to create a brand new universe and a new heaven and a new earth. And then he's going to take the New Jerusalem out of heaven and bring it down and place it on the earth. And there it will be, and you and I will be for all eternity. We'll get into those things, but we'll move on. Now, back to the supper. All the saved saints, think about this, as a nation, which is, although not finished yet, isn't it? God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a kingdom, and they and someone from your loins, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule that kingdom forever. It hasn't happened, but God is going to keep it for Israel. And it's going to begin in the millennial age there. And so it's going to be a wonderful thing. But who's going to be there, right? So let's do a little panorama of from the time of Adam and Eve to eternity. Adam and Eve, we don't know. They weren't Jews. They weren't Israel. As time went on, they were just Gentiles. And then God pulled out of the groups of people there one man, Abraham, and made him into what is called Israel. And it was going to be through his strain of humanity going to come the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel stopped as a collective entity at the cross. And at that point, they were scattered all over the earth. And they still are scattered over the earth. But when they get to the millennium, through the tribulation, God is going to save one-third of all the Jewish people. The two-thirds, Zechariah tells us, are going to be killed and die. But he's going to save that third and bring them into the millennium and establish them to have that rule. So of all the nations that are going to be in the millennium, there's going to be Gentiles there and various nations of the Gentiles and the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is actually going to be the ruling nation of the entire millennial age. We'll get into that as well. But now, at this point, we have to say, who's going to be at the supper? Well, let me tell you. Number one, the bride is going to be there. Number two, the bridegroom is going to be there. Number three, all of Israel that is saved at that point is going to be there. Those who are in heaven and those who came through the tribulation. And all the Gentiles who were saved as well. So you see, it's going to be a whole number of people. Gentile saints. Tribulation, by the way, I left them out. The tribulation saints, who are a combination of Gentiles and Jews, they're going to be saved as well. And in heaven, they're going to come to earth. Now, we have to ask, how are they going to be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb? They're going to be there in glorified bodies. How is that possible? Well, the first glorification of human bodies was Jesus Christ. All right? He said, I'm going to come back in my glorified body, and I'm going to give my bride, the church, before we get married, I'm going to give the bride glorified bodies. So at the rapture, God is going to raise all the dead. That means the ones who are in heaven. And he's going to bring them back together, and they're going to be made into new creatures and have glorified bodies. So the church is glorified at the rapture. They stay glorified all the way through heaven. But guess who's in heaven? All the Old Testament saints other than the church. That means Abraham and all of Israel. That means all the Gentiles going back to Adam and Eve. And in addition to that, all the Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation period and the Jews as well. They don't get their glorified bodies until Jesus returns at the end of the 7 years. And then, and we're going to go over this. I'm just compressing all this. He's going to give the Old Testament saints glorified bodies. He's going to give the tribulation saints glorified bodies. He's going to give all of Israel who are in heaven, saved Israelites and Gentiles, glorified bodies. So everyone who's going to be at the marriage supper, wedding, shall we say, wedding supper of the Lord, are going to be those in glorified bodies. But also believers on the earth who were saved through the tribulation, Gentiles and Jews at that. So that's important. Now, when is all this sorted out? It's all sorted out at the end of the millennium. Before God begins the new heaven and the new earth, God completes Israel. There's going to be children born in the millennial age. They're going to be born to Jewish saved parents. And these Jewish children are going to be saved, and they're going to have children and think in 1,000 years with a perfect world at that time, how many people could be born, millennium of people going to be born. So Israel is going to expand greater in the millennium than it ever did all the way back to when it began with Abraham. But from Abraham to there, they're going to all have glorified bodies at the end of the millennium to enter eternity. as Israel. God is going to keep them as an entity, and He's going to enable them to remain like that for all eternity. Then God's going to have another group of people called simply the Gentiles. All the nations of the Gentiles are going to be gathered from Adam and Eve up to Abraham, and all those who are saved in the tribulation period, and all those who are saved in the millennial age as well. And they're going to get glorified bodies as well. Now, at the end of the millennium, only those who have glorified bodies are going to go into eternity. Now, the church already had it way back when, but we're going to be there. So what are the three groups that are going to be in eternity? The Jew, the Gentiles, and the church. The church will remain the bride of Christ. And it has a position that's going to be above all the others in eternity. So you and I should be so thankful for being a part of the church itself. But all of them are going to finally be melded in to those three groups, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. That's going to be it. All right, let's move along here and see what we get in verse 10 finally. At this I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." Finally, the angel added, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That's exactly right. Everything that you and I ever speak of about heaven and eternal life should include glorifying Jesus Christ. Because that's who we are. We glorify Him in everything. If we're going to write a song, we better glorify Jesus in our songs. If we're going to write a tract, you better glorify Jesus in that tract, whatever it is. Or if you're just going to talk about Him, glorify Him. And how beautiful and wonderful it's going to be for that. So in our present age, one of the special emphases we have is the introduction to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when verse 11 comes, Jesus is coming back. And you and I are going to be with Him. And we're going to have a mighty troop, I guess you can call it, from heaven that is going to join in this very thing. So in our present church age, where we are, one of the special emphases of the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Lord Jesus. And what a tremendous revelation it's going to be when He returns to the earth. Indeed, it's going to be wonderful at that. Now, that's going to be the subject, of course, for the rest of the book, from chapter 20 all the way on to the very end, where John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That is a wonderful thing for us as well, isn't it? That should be our prayer at any time. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And who knows, maybe in our lifetime, we'll see the Lord come in glory. And remember the picture, the Hebrew picture. The bridegroom comes to the groom comes to the bride's home. He picks up the bride and he brings her to his house and they celebrate the wedding. Jesus is coming to the earth to pick up His bride, to bring us to heaven for the wedding that will be celebrated, and then the wedding feast that will be celebrated on earth when He returns in glory. These are pictures that are beyond our comprehensive to even make up, but there they are in Scriptures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for saving us, and of course giving us the opportunity not only to believe and follow the Lord Jesus, but to learn so much about Him in Your wonderful Word. We realize we are still sinners, but we thank You that You are forever a forgiving God that will wash away all our sins whenever we come and confess them. Nevertheless, Lord, we are fallen in nature, and we still sin, and yet our sweet fellowship is interrupted when we do. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will have regular times of confession and ask Your disciplinary hand to correct us if we are not listening to Your Word or to Your Spirit. So then may our life include regular confession of sin direct to You, our Savior God, And may our lives be a testimony to the lost around us that something changed in our lives when we trusted Jesus Christ, and especially when we started living according to the Ten Commandments that were written long ago. Lastly, may we be a good witness to all our lost loved ones and friends, and even strangers that we meet along life's way. Help us to invite them to be saved from their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as we have, and to make them part of the body of Christ. Father God, we ask that you will use us as you prepare for the return of Jesus Christ to glorify that beautiful gown that the bride will wear on that day in glory. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' most holy and wonderful name. Amen.